Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we are so delighted that you're here today and we're studying God's Word together. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. And by the way, the children are going to Children's Church. Whether I announce it or not, they're on their way. But if you're waiting for an announcement, you're on your way. Let me just say this. We come from all different backgrounds, and yet all people are welcome here. Many here today are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church, and we're so grateful. We just heard in our life group hour from Matt and Jess about taking the gospel to Central Asia. This is a whole new emphasis for us as well, and we're so thrilled at this part of the world that God could use us in a powerful way and use them. We're thankful for that. Let me say this. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus Christ is wonderful. Now, you find your place in Revelation chapter 20, and I will read my copy, if you'll follow along in your copy. This is Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the foreheads or on their heads. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is of the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that they will be, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'd like for you to look at verse 12 in this passage. It talks about the book of life. You must be found in the book of life. I encourage you to make sure that you understand about the Book of Life, because the title of the message today is You Must Be Found in the Book of Life. I encourage you to think about this today as we look at this very, very powerful, very exciting passage of Scripture, but very powerful truth that comes from this passage of Scripture. If you look at verse 6, it talks about those that the second death does not impact. Blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now we are studying how it all ends. We have been in a Bible study called Be Ready, the Book of Revelation, the study of the Book of Revelation. These last chapters, we've put another umbrella over it and called it How It All Ends, because we've come to the final chapters of the Book of Revelation. Now, real briefly, chapter 1 in Revelation introduced us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the one who has the keys. He's the one who's in control. And make no mistake about it, Jesus is the sovereign king over this universe. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we saw letters to churches. These were churches actually in a region of the world in Central Asia back in that day. And those churches were in existence when John on the Isle of Patmos wrote the book of Revelation. And he wrote them letters and encouraged them and challenged them. And we gained insight as a church from studying those churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we're taken to a scene in heaven. And the saints and angels are worshiping. The judgments of God for the end of the world are made ready in these chapters 4 and 5. And we studied all about those judgments. In chapter 6 through 18 of Revelation, we entered into a study of the judgments. And those judgments were represented in the seal judgments, in the trumpet judgments, and in the bowl judgments. And so we have seen all of those. There were 7 in each of those, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, and the 7 bowls. And we have seen those realized. In chapter 19, we come to chapter 19 as we look at our overview. And we come to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the earth and the battle of Armageddon, where those that come against him come. And now this sets up today's message, sets up his kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, which is in verses 1 through 10. And then in chapter 11, we see the great white throne. But I want to emphasize that in verse 12 of our passage, there is a phrase, the book of life. You must be found in the book of life. Church family, congregation, I know of nothing more important than you making sure, get with the Lord, get with some those that can help you, to make sure that you are in the book of life, and also to make sure that everyone you come in contact with, and yea, could I even say this, those you don't even know that God will lead you to encourage that they might be in the book of life. There are 3 things in this passage that I want us to get. The first thing is this. If you are in the book of life, you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We find this in verses 1 through 6. Now, this millennial reign, this 1,000-year reign, is emphasized more powerfully than in any other passage in this particular passage of Scripture. In these verses, 1 through 6, we hear about and we learn of this 1,000-year reign of Christ. This is something that Christ will, he will come to this earth and he will reign literally on this earth. This is not the eternal state that we will be in. That comes later. We'll learn about that in chapters 21 and 22. But this is a 1,000-year reign that is talked about in this passage of Scripture, and other places in the Scripture give evidence to it as well. For example, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6, the Scripture says this, The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. Maybe you've heard this passage. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Now, if you look at our passage in verse 4, I'm going to get to verses 1 through 3 in just a second, but in verse 4 it says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. For some reason, the Lord is going to use his church to be part of those that will oversee and help during this 1,000-year reign. And the scripture says that he also saw souls of those who had been beheaded during this tribulation time for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so the scripture uses the phrase 1,000 years, talking about Christ reigning on this earth. It uses it 6 times in our passage today. And so this is the millennial reign of Christ. In verse 6 it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. And then it goes on to say, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, what is this 1,000 years? We call it the millennial reign of Christ. It comes from 2 words in the language there. The words mille and annus, which means 1,000. The word annus means years. It is mentioned enough times and with specifics involved that we take this this 1,000-year phrase literally, not necessarily just symbolically. Now, some have chosen to do that. There are 3 different views, and you can read a lot about this. You can study a lot about this. There are 3 different views about the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign of Christ. The first view is the premillennial view. This is the view that the second coming of Christ that happened in chapter 19 comes before the 1,000-year reign on the earth. This is a period that God promised in the Old Testament that he would rule and reign. And Israel, the promises that were delivered to Israel will be fulfilled in this 1,000-year reign. Now, there are those that take a position called amillennialism. Amillennialism is that there is really no millennium. It is not a literal reign of Christ on the earth. He reigns in our hearts now. They believe that Satan is actually bound right now. You're going to find that he's bound in our passage. And they would say that this is all symbolic, and it's a picture of just Christ reigning in our lives right now. They believe that Satan is bound right now. Then you have another view, the post-millennial view, that says that the second coming of Christ comes after the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. Now, he doesn't literally reign in person on the earth. The premillennial view says that he comes back in his glorified body at the second coming of Christ, and he will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. This postmillennial view believes that we are preaching in the 1,000-year reign of Christ right now as we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the turn of the 20th century, right as we went into the 1900s, this was a very, very popular view, the postmillennial view, and it was the idea that the gospel is changing the world in the sense that everything is getting better. Everything seems to be working out great. The problem came when World War I came, and then World War II came, and then all the wars that are continually happening have come, and there are not very many people that hold to the postmillennial view at this point. But all of it, these are positions that people have taken when they study these very difficult passages of Scripture. Our position is that most scholars, actually the early fathers, believed in a premillennial reign, premillennial coming of Christ, and a millennial reign of Christ literally on the earth. And then, and many of those that you would identify with and you would understand are in that camp, and that is the camp that I'm in. This is not something that we battle over. This is not something that determines fellowship one with another. But as one pastor said, if you don't want to believe the way I believe, you can choose to be wrong if you want to, okay? I mean, you know, so anyway, but that is the position. Let me say this. One of the things that if you can go back and study many passages, but in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talks about the millennial reign, his millennial reign. And in Acts chapter 1, the disciples asked about when would the Lord set up his kingdom in Israel? He would restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, Jesus, he did not rebuff that question. He just deflected them to think about the way that the Spirit of God was going to come upon them to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So these are the positions that are taken on the millennial reign of Christ. When you look at the sequence of the book of Revelation, you look at chapter 19 and his second coming, and then you go to chapter 20 and you see that the millennial reign is announced. And then you go into the end of our chapter and you see the great white throne judgment. If you take the basic view of taking Scripture the way it is, the way it seems, then the premillennial view seems to be the very best place to fall in this area. Now, while we reign, Satan is in the abyss for 1,000 years. Look at verses 1 through 3. This is interesting. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, this is interesting, after these things, he must be released for a little while. Well, Satan is bound. He's put in the abyss for this 1,000-year millennial reign. We as believers will reign with Christ. We don't know all that that means, but we will reign with Christ during that 1,000 years, the scripture teaches, and Satan will be locked up in the abyss. It calls him the dragon. It calls him the old serpent. That is giving us a memory of the serpent in the garden who deceived Eve and who deceived Adam ultimately. And then he calls him the devil. The word devil means the accuser. And it's using all these names for Satan. And then the last word is the word Satan, which means our adversary. He's using these names to emphasize the evil of Satan. And so Satan is going to be bound during this millennial period, this 1,000-year period. Satan is going to be bound. Now, what joy is going to be to the believer in the millennium? I want you to look at verse 6. This is a key verse in our passage. It says, "And blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." This is the resurrection that happens with our bodies at the rapture of the church. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Those that have been martyred during the tribulation period will be resurrected. And this word, the first resurrection, is an all-encompassing term for those who were believers that have received their glorified bodies and are resurrected to reign with Christ. So the Scripture says, first of all, that they will be blessed. In verse 6, it says, blessed. And that word means to be favored. Then it says they will be holy. That word means to be set apart for God. And then it says the second death has no power over them. Now, we're going to talk about the second death here momentarily. And then it says we will be priests of God and of the Messiah. A priest was one who had the ability to go into the presence of God. You remember in the Old Testament, a priest was one who could go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, and he could make atonement for sin. He was God's representative, and in that way, even though we will not be priests in the sense that we will reconcile those outside of the kingdom to the Lord. We will be priests in the sense that we can be in the presence of Almighty God. That's going to be an amazing thing. And then it says in the end of that verse, in verse 6, that we will reign with him for 1,000 years. So you need to be found in the book of life because you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Number two, you need to be in the book of life because you will miss Satan's final deception. Now, this is interesting. It said that Satan was going to be bound for 1,000 years, but then he's going to be let back out. What does that mean? Well, look at our passage in verses 7. It says, "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations." In the book of Revelation, the nations, oftentimes that phrase is used for people that have not received Christ. They have rejected Christ. You say, well, I thought that we already had the second coming and there was Armageddon and the God's judgment and final annihilation of those that rejected him is over. Well, it is over. But what is happening here is there will be those who were saved that did not die in the tribulation period. Now, this can get complicated, but I want you to think about this. You're in the tribulation period, let's imagine, and you are a follower of Christ. Many of those would have been killed for their faith, but not all. And so when the Lord returns at his second coming, we will return, those that have died in the Lord, or those that have been raptured, we will return with him, but there will be those on the earth who are believers. We have glorified bodies. They have regular bodies like ours right now. And the Lord will establish his throne. We know that the scripture teaches there will not be marriage, you will not be given in marriage in heaven in those glorified bodies, and yet these will live for 1,000 years during the millennial reign, and they have regular bodies. And so there will be children born during this millennial reign. Now the Lord will rule. He will rule over the earth, and yet there will be those that have not given their life to Jesus Christ. They had the choice. They had their sinful nature like we have now, and so they have to wrestle with the claims of Christ upon their life. Well, at the end of it all, Satan will come and he will deceive the nations, it says in verse 8. He will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, that phrase is used in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. You go back and read that. Best I can tell about Gog and Magog is those are words used to describe the enemies of God. As a result of this, of these that have been born after the millennial reign began, there will be some that will turn their lives to Christ, supposedly. There will be some that will not. But Satan will come back and deceive those. And he uses this phrase, Gog and Magog, from the four corners of the earth, and they will gather together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. Well, think about all those that will be born for 1,000 years of history. They will have to decide whether to receive Jesus Christ and put their faith in the gospel. And there will be those that will not. And they are represented in this phrase, Gog and Magog. And they will actually come against the Lord. In verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That was a very quick rebellion that was taken over. And so here you have it. You have those who, even in the midst of a culture where Jesus was ruling. Now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air right now. Satan is tempting. Satan has all of his demons that are tempting us right now. In the millennium, the demons of hell and Satan are in the abyss, and they are They are blocked from disturbing society, and the Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning. And yet there are still people that will not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's interesting. The people would not repent. It's interesting. Man's depravity will not be altered by the culture. Now hear me on that. Man's depravity, even with Jesus ruling in society, even with the lion that lays down with the lamb as the Old Testament taught, even in that midst of all of that wonderful society, man will still be depraved. In a perfect rule of righteousness, unbelievers are not changed. Listen, in a perfect rule of righteousness, unbelievers are not changed. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds like the Garden of Eden. I mean, think about it. A beautiful, wonderful place that God created. He gave man everything. He was in charge, and yet the serpent came to Eve, and Eve had it in her. She said, it says that when she saw that the tree was good for food, that it was would make one wise, she took of the fruit. It is very interesting to me that even in this 1,000-year reign, man's depravity will not be altered by the culture. You must decide to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. You need to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do you do that? You do that by repenting. I tell you, if you go back to Revelation chapter 9, do that real quickly. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20. Revelation 9, 20. In the midst of judgment that was happening, the seals and the bowls and the trumpets, it says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now flip over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 9. Revelation 16, verse 9. It says, and the men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. If you look in verse 11, it says there, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now go back to chapter 20. So in the midst of this millennial reign, there will be those who still need to decide. And it's interesting that even in that society, there will be those that will not. And Satan will be loosed briefly, and he will deceive. He will bring to full fruition what was in the heart of those that would come against the Lord, and they will attempt once again to come against the Lord, but the Lord will gain victory. And now look at verse 10. This is a great day. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you see the end of Satan right here at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. During the millennium, he's in a prison. He's in the abyss. We learned about the abyss previously in Revelation. The demons were bottled up in there, remember? And at one time, they all came out of there. You remember that in the book of Revelation? Well, for this 1,000 years, Satan will be housed there. Then he'll be released briefly. And then in verse 10 of our passage, he is actually sentenced and taken to hell. He's taken to the lake of fire, where he will be with the false prophet and the false prophet and the beast, who are already there in the lake of fire. So that's the way Satan ends. It ends Satan, all right? So you must be found in the book of life. Why? Because number one, you'll reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Number two, you'll miss Satan's final deception. Here's the third thing. You'll escape the great white throne. The book of Romans says there's therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says those that have given their lives to Christ, our sins are placed in the depth of the ocean. They're placed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against them any longer. The great white throne was not created for believers. The great white throne was created for the devil and his angels. And as a result of the continued rebellion of people that will not respond to the overtures of God's love. There are times in here on Sunday when I say God is wooing your heart. You know, to woo somebody. I tried to woo Kelly. You know what I mean by that? When you woo somebody, that means I'm trying to woo her. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to get her to love me. I'm trying to get her to love me. And so I would do things, and I still want to do things to woo her to me. All of life, God is wooing you. He's wanting you to understand His love and His gospel. But do you know something, ladies and gentlemen? Ultimately, God is just in creating a place called hell, because there are those who will not respond to the overtures of God's love. Sinners will stand before the sovereign God. We see that in the great white throne. Dr. John MacArthur, who pastors in California, has a great commentary on this passage, and he says this. He says these verses, and I just want to soberly talk with you about these verses. He says these are the most serious, sobering, and tragic verses in the entire Bible. It says that he who sits on the throne, well, we know that the Lord Jesus is the judge. Acts chapter 10, verse 42 says the Lord is going to judge the living and the dead. So it's the Lord that's on the great white throne, the Lord Jesus that is on the great white throne. And in verse 12 it says, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the book, before and books were opened. Small and great, in our eyes, great people. People that had a big influence in society. People that had lots of influence. We would say those that are great, and then those that are small. Ordinary people. People that you don't know about. And it says, the dead, small and great, and they will be judged according to thy works. You know, they chose to reject the work of Christ on the cross. And so they will be judged for their works. Oh, listen, you want to be found in the book of life. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to be found in the book of life. Because otherwise, you're going to be judged on your own works. And the scripture says in our passage, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. There are multiple books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the book that I want your name written in. Because the other books record the works that people have done. It's like the Lord knows everything. You know, the scripture says this in Ecclesiastes 12:14. It says, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Some people think one day when they die, God's going to take the good and He's going to take the bad, and it's going to, whatever weighs the most wins. If the bad weighs the most, you go to hell. If the good weighs the most, you go to heaven. The problem is that's not the standard. The standard is righteousness. And there's only one righteous. And so these people have rejected the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which He has offered. You understand that's what happens in salvation. When I was a teenage boy at high school camp, they told me about Jesus Christ, and they said, Jesus died for you, and He is offering you salvation. I didn't know all of what the atonement meant when Christ died on the cross. I didn't understand the heavenly transactions that were taking place. All I knew is Jesus wanted to be my Savior, and I wanted Him to be my Savior. He was willing to forgive my sins, but He knows everything, and the Scripture says that everything, their works, will be judged. And it says the sea gave up the dead, and all were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. These are Old Testament non-believers. These are New Testament time non-believers. Everyone who is a non-believer will be before this great white throne judgment. Dr. Danny Akin, he quotes Don Whitney in his commentary about this passage. And he says, here's what we know about hell. We know that hell is real. Hell is separation from God. Hell is for all the accursed ones who have rejected God's righteousness. Hell is eternal. Hell is fire. Hell is prepared, is a prepared place. Hell is eternity with the devil and his angels. Hell is inevitable if you have never come to Christ. Hell is inescapable once you're there. Hell is avoidable if you will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And then he ends it by saying, Jesus believed hell was real. You know, Jesus, of the 11 times in the New Testament the word hell is used, Jesus used it 10 of the 11 times. Only once was the word hell ever used, not on the lips of Jesus. And so we find out that there's a great white throne. And what happens is, those are judged. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And then, probably the most sobering verse in the Bible. And anyone, verse 15, not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. You must be found in the book of life. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in England, he said, you know, if we could open up a portal and look into hell for just a brief moment, that's all we would need to know that it's real and to go out and tell the world that Jesus loves them and they don't have to go there. He said we could close all the seminaries of the world. What do you think about hell? Let me tell you what some others have said. Aldous Huxley said this, maybe this world is another planet's hell. Oscar Wilde said, we are each other's own devil and we make this world our hell. Jean-Paul Sartre said, hell is other people. T.S. Eliot said this, what is hell? Hell is oneself. Hell is alone. The other figures in it merely projections. There is nothing to escape from and nothing to escape to. One is always alone. Arthur Rimbaud said this, I believe I am in hell, therefore I am. Ludwig Wittgenstein said this, hell isn't other people, hell is yourself. Now, all those are different people that were writers and philosophers and scientists and other things that said this. But you know what really is important, folks? I want you to think about this, what I'm about to tell you. The only opinion that matters is what does the Bible say about hell? What did Jesus say about hell? And Jesus said there's a place called hell. The great heavyweight boxing champion Muhammad Ali said this towards the end of his life. The most important thing about life is what's going to happen when you die. Are you going to heaven or hell? That's eternity. And then he added this, it just scares me to think I'm going to one day die and go to hell. Now, I don't know if Ali went to heaven or hell. That's between him and the Lord. I heard a story where Dr. Adrian Rogers witnessed to Muhammad Ali on an airplane and told him about Christ. But what's important is not what Ali thought about hell, not what anybody else thinks about hell, not even what your hunches are about hell. You know what's important? What did Jesus teach about hell? What does the Bible teach about hell? This is a sobering, sobering passage of Scripture. You must be found in the book of life, because if you are, you will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You'll be a priest. You'll be one that is in the presence of the Lord, not because you're good. If I got there because of what I'd done, I'd never make it. But it's because of what Jesus has done. And you'll miss Satan's final deception right after that 1,000 years. You'll miss that because you won't be on this earth. You'll be on the earth reigning. But the third thing is, you will escape the great white throne. So let's settle it today. Number one, let's make sure we're in the book of life. Number two, let's make sure everybody we know and love is in the book of life. Number three, let's do everything we can do to get the gospel to people that have never heard about the righteousness that is available to them in Christ. Let's get the message to others. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.